And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Once upon a time, a long time ago, early in my ministry as an assistant, I had the opportunity periodically to preach. Well, over some time, the congregation apparently had gained a certain impression of my focus. And my wife was maybe not well known to all at that point, and so she was in front of a couple of women passing the peace, during the passing of the peace. And she heard them as they passed the peace with each other say to one another, you know, all he talks about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now, many of you, of course, know that that's our emphasis here at Christ our King. That's where that came from, you know, just kind of stuck. I was thinking, well, what a compliment. Of course, they weren't feeling it was a compliment at that point. And they felt like I had to talk about something else. But really, when you're preaching, what else is there to talk about? It is about Jesus. Jesus himself said that the scripture bears witness to me. And he's talking about the Old Testament. And a lot of people kind of rule out the Old Testament as if it's out of fashion or something. But Jesus is saying the Old Testament is about him. We all know that the New Testament is about him. So all the Old Testament points to him from background in history, and all the New Testament points back to him as he has been the central figure in history. Because actually, the history of Scripture is the salvation history. It's God's telling the story of how he was going to get us out of the mess we're in. And today's epistle focuses in on that very subject. But Paul, St. Paul, uses a type for Christ. Let me explain that a little bit. A type in Scripture is where in the Old Testament you have a person or an event that takes place that foreshadows or serves as a model that points to a person, usually Jesus, or event in the New Testament. So an example of that is Passover. Passover celebrates the fact that God provided a way through the blood of the Lamb for the angel of death to pass over, and those who were under the cover of the blood were safe, were secure, were saved. And of course, that points to Jesus, who at Passover became that Passover Lamb, who died on the cross, whose blood was shed for us, that when we accept what he did for us, death passes over us. So that's a type. Another type might be when Abraham took his son and offered his only son. Remember, he was called to sacrifice him. Well, that's a type for our Heavenly Father sending his only son to be sacrificed for us. The other element there is that God provided for Abraham a ram that was a substitute for Isaac. And God, in providing his son, has provided a lamb that's a substitute for us. So a lot of types. Or the ark. The ark, Peter speaks of it as corroborating with the water of baptism. The ark rescued people through the waters of the flood. And so baptism, which we celebrate today, is a type. I mean, the ark is a type for baptism. We're going to take these three and swish them through the water, and they will be rescued, entering into the Lord's covenant relationship with us. So those are some types. Today, Paul is focusing specifically on Adam. And if you'd bring that slide up for me on Adam as a type. Adam is a type for Christ. And here's just some ways that he is a type. Oh, there we go. You see, there's a lot. I'm going to skip over some of these a little bit. But for instance, the first Adam turned from the Father in the Garden of Eden, right? Remember that? He turned and did his own thing. The last Adam, which is descriptive of Jesus, turned to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's skip down here. Let's see. The first Adam's sin brought us thorns. Remember, from the ground we had thorns come, which hadn't been there before. The last Adam wore a crown of thorns. The first Adam substituted himself for God. That's what he was doing when he disobeyed. It was in order to become like God. And, of course, he put himself in place of God in asserting himself that way. The last Adam was God substituting himself for us. The first Adam sinned at a tree. Remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The last Adam bore our sins on a tree. The first Adam died as a sinner. The last Adam died for sinners. Let's move to the next one. The first Adam was the head of the old creation. That last Adam is the head of the new creation. Actually, we'll stop there because that really is kind of what Paul is hitting upon when he talks about the basis for our salvation, is that Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam, has become the head of the new creation. So let's turn to our epistle together today, if you would, with me. Romans chapter 5. And we'll actually begin a little bit before the text, which began at verse 15, to set the context. In verse 12 of chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not..." He kind of parenthetically here goes on. Yet, verse 14, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Okay, what is that saying there? He's talking about sin came into the world through Adam, right? There was no sin. Adam and Eve were created perfectly. And the Lord said it was good. And they lived in perfect fellowship with God. The world was outstanding. They didn't have the mess that we have today. It was good. But they were tempted into something, thinking that they might get better, because the enemy, Satan, through the serpent, says, "Listen, listen. He's just telling you not to eat of that tree, because when you eat of it, you'll become like him." Which, of course, by the way, has been man's temptation through history, hasn't it? To exalt the oneself into the likeness of God. And so that's what they were tempted by. And the Lord had warned them, when you eat of that, in that day, you will die. Okay? That also means, just as Paul said here, that death, at least with humanity, was not present. That's a radical thought, right? For us, death for humanity is natural. But it was not. That was a breaking into the world, and it caused a fall. You've heard that term before. That's the theological term for that event. It's called the fall. Well, it's not merely that Adam and Eve fell into sin. No, they decided. See, unlike many of us, they didn't have the same internal inclination, temptation. Don't you? I often have felt in my life a tug. I had to fight against. No. They didn't have to do that. Their nature was different. The fall talks about our nature itself falling. Not only our nature, but St. Paul talks in Romans chapter 8 about all of creation falling. And all of creation is groaning, waiting till the time of the Lord's restoration. Now, maybe you know physics, know the first and second laws of thermodynamics have to do with, you know, decay and that kind of stuff. That came into place at the fall. So there's a cosmic connection, and that's amazing, and I don't understand it. But there is a cosmic connection. Not only that, then, our very own natures were affected. You've heard the term original sin? That's part of what we're talking about. In fact, bring that article up, if you would. There's an article in the Anglican Articles of Religion about original or birth sin. And I want to read that to you. Original sin standeth not in the following of Adam, meaning imitating. Okay? Just that, yeah, like Adam did, we sin. No, it's more than that. Of course, the Pelagians, that was a heresy in the early church. It says, so as the Pelagians do vainly talk, but it is the fault and corruption of the nature of every man that naturally is engendered of the offspring of Adam, whereby man is very far gone from original righteousness. We were made good, but that's not where we're at now. Of course, what's our culture say about human nature? It's good. This is where we have this silly expectation that somehow people are going to act lovingly towards others and for the well-being of others. That's not natural for man now. He's of his own nature inclined to evil, so that the flesh lusteth always contrary to the spirit. And therefore, in every person born into this world, it deserveth God's wrath and damnation. And this infection of nature, notice that word, infection of nature doth remain, even in them, yea, it says, yea, in them that are regenerated. In other words, those of us who are Christians still share in that disease, whereby the lust of the flesh, called in the Greek phronema sarkos, which some do expound the wisdom, some sensuality, some the affection. I'll explain this in a second. Some the desire of the flesh is not subject to the law of God. And although there is no condemnation for them that believe and are baptized, yet the apostle doth confess that concupiscence and lust hath of itself the nature of sin. By the way, this is an old English, right? We've taken it back from the 1500s when this was written during the Reformation. Okay, this is a Reformation declaration in response to the abuses and the departure that the church had done over the centuries from the Bible. And so as a clarification that human beings, by their very nature, are inclined to do wrong. That's a sad thing, isn't it? But I want to ask any and every parent, and this is a rhetorical question, you know, did your kids start sinning before you could train them to do so? Did they exercise their will? Did they make demands about themselves and what they need? And on you can go, right? Sorry, you know, you didn't train them and all that. In fact, my kids thought of some things I didn't. All right, but that's not true of just kids. It's worldwide. Christians, listen up. This is critical for your worldview as you face what's going on in our own culture. If somebody is not new in Christ, and we're going to get there, that's what this is really all about. If somebody has not come under the solution that God provides, then you cannot assume that the decisions they make, the statements they make, et cetera, are in concurrence with God's will and purpose. That explains a lot. And too many Christians just assume, well, because this expert says it, it's right. No, experts have sinful hearts, and they can twist things to serve their purposes. The sad thing is that's happened even in the church when we distort the truth. Many famous pastors have a sinful desire to promote themselves. They're idolaters of wealth, and so they'll twist the message to gain itching ears to get what they want. We are a mess. Good thing that's not the final word. Okay, so we're going to move on to the good stuff. Because then, so Paul, that's basically what verses 12 through 14 were about. But then he says, he speaks of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And so there we go from there. And so when he raises this point of Adam, now he's going to focus in on the distinction. He compares Adam and the Lord Jesus. And the emphasis with the Lord Jesus is that in him is the grace of God. In fact, let me just read this to you. You might mark it down. You don't have to turn with me to it. But Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, training salvation for all people. The grace of God has appeared. How did it appear? Well, later on he says, speaks of this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God manifest in the flesh. That's why it's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If we didn't have Jesus, we'd be lost. It'd be done. It'd be over. But we know who God is. We know his love and grace towards us, his graciousness, his mercy, because Jesus came into the world and went to the cross to pay for my sin, your sin. And what Paul points out here is that grace is offered to us as a free gift. In these next number of verses, over and over again, you'll hear free gift and grace. Free gift, grace. Free gift, grace. You know, when the Bible repeats something, it's trying to get something clear to us. Some of us need a 2x4. Tebow, Tebow, Tebow. Grace, grace, grace. Free gift, free gift. And many of us will respond to it like it's a reward. In a reward, what do we think? Well, I'm a good person. And so as I'm a good person, I'll get that reward. Or I deserve it. You know, and so, you know, there's wages, there's reward, and there's gifts. And a gift, he said, emphasizes, it's a free gift. Here's one of the most famous passages in the New Testament. And if you don't have this memorized, I am exhorting you to memorize this passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. Not a result of being a good person. Not a result of being on this club and doing that good deed or that kind of thing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one, no human being can say, I made it right with God by how virtuous I am. It's a gift that you can be made right with God by what Jesus has done for us and putting our trust in that. Here's how Paul puts it right before that verse. But God being rich in mercy. Think about that. That's the God of the Bible. Yes, there's wrath. But that's the last measure. That's what happens when people refuse his mercy. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. God loves you. But it's not a permissive love. Because that's not really love, folks. Love really wants our well-being. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And on it goes. It's just an awesome message. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's a gift of God. And so the contrast really here is that the grace of one man, Jesus, brings us life, while the trespass of the one man brought death. And the grace is far more powerful because there are many trespasses, many, many, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many sinners do we have here? Well, everyone here is one. Hey, we're in pretty good company, huh? We are sinners who've been redeemed by his grace. That's why we're here to worship him. He's worthy of that. He has rescued us. And so that grace that he's exhibited is abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And so you and I are made right with God by putting our trust in what Jesus did on the cross as our substitute. That's where, going right through all those types in the Old Testament, point to that. The whole sacrificial system pointed to the need for someone to be a substitute for us. And Jesus is your substitute. Jesus is my substitute. Amen. Thanks be to God, right, brother? Thanks, Mickey. Amen. Okay. So, that's the grace of God. So then he gives another comparison here. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus' obedience, the many will be made righteous. Again, the contrast you have. Adam and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. So it's a free gift that's given to us in him. Back at verse 17, it says, one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What is that talking about? Well, far more than I can share with you. But I think we ought to think about what our destiny is in Christ. We're accustomed to seeing death and life the way that it is since the fall. But what the Lord is promising those in him is something far greater. See, right now, and I'm saved by his grace. I've put my trust in Jesus. But I still have to fight internally against sin. That's what that article was talking about. At the end, it was talking about those desires that are in us that can still tug us the wrong way. It can be a desire for revenge. It can be desire for wealth, that's out of place. Those battle within us. You know what's going to be a great relief when we're finally with the Lord? You will not have that. You will be fully restored. It's not just having your sins paid for, but you're going to be made new. And there will be no more of that in us. In fact, it's going to be even greater than Adam's situation, because Adam's situation was that his nature was that he could choose sin. When in this life, we've chosen Christ. So in the life to come, there's no more choice to make. In the life to come, there will be no temptation, for the tempter will be gone. Hallelujah. And that guy is heavy at work today. In fact, there's many Luciferian rallies around the country. 22 cities, at least, are having such rallies. I encourage you to pray. 5 o'clock today, summer solstice. The enemy is at work. This is no game. We're not playing church here. We're talking about two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the prince of this world. And that's been the conflict from the beginning, and we've been at the heart of it because God loves us and Satan hates us because he hates God. Are we clear about that? And that's what all that stuff was about, and it's still going on. And the enemy is so prideful, he thinks somehow he can beat God. Oy vey. But he's a powerful enemy, and we need Jesus to work in with us, and for us. And we need to be mindful of the truths that are spoken of here. When we're baptizing these boys into the kingdom of God, joining us into that covenant fellowship, we are trusting as we come together that as we minister to them over the years, that they will grow in grace and in the knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the objective here. Their eternal destinies are being put into the Lord's hands here in this place. And ours is, and we're to live for him. So let me close with this passage that I referred to earlier from Titus. Because the Lord didn't just save us from something, he saved us for something. We have a meaning and purpose in life. We have been made his sons and daughters, the heirs of his kingdom. And that's what Bo, Boone, and Vance are entering into. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. Okay? The parents and godparents on behalf of the children are going to be renouncing ungodliness. That's in our liturgy. Which means they have to renounce it too. And worldly passions. And to live self-controlled. By the way, we can't live self-controlled lives really without the work of the Holy Spirit. What's one of the gifts of the Spirit? Self-control. So remember that. If you're having trouble with self-control, then ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh and help you more and more. So self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. There's another age to come. Waiting for our blessed hope. So our attitude in this life is we're looking for Jesus to come. He's that blessed hope. Do you think about him? Baby's really wanting to get baptized quick here, so I don't know which twin that is, but we're going to get you. We're going to get you. So we're to live for him, looking for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord then was redeeming us from lawlessness and purifying for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So you're not saved by good works, but you're called to good works. And he will work in you to that end, so that you be a people that glorify him. That's our call, saints, to glorify him, to live for him in the grace of God. It's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Jesus is the grace that's appeared. And if we're in Jesus Christ, that grace who has appeared, then our lives together need to be about grace, grace, and grace. Amen? Amen? Let it be so, Lord. All right, let's bring these babies before the Lord here.